Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to the 10th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, the 10th chapter. It's good to see all of you this morning. Hope you're having a good Lord's Day. One of the things that's been easy for religious people to do from the earliest times that we read about it in the Word of God is to think that just going through the motions of those things that the Lord has commanded are sufficient for us to be pleasing to Him. It was easy for people in the Old Testament times to think that as long as they made the appropriate sacrifices, no matter what their hearts and lives were like, no matter how they thought, no matter how they carried on their everyday relationships, that they were still okay with God. It's easy in our own time for people to think that, well, as long as I go to church, as long as I come more than I miss, as long as I study my Bible sometimes, as long as I pray, as long as I don't lie and cheat and steal and fornicate, as long as I haven't killed anybody in the last 5 or 10 years, I must be okay before God. There are many passages, however, in the Word of God that talk about not ignoring the things that the Lord has given us in reference to our work and worship to Him, but telling us that what we need to do is to make sure that those actions that we commit are those that are built on an attitude that loves God, that wants to serve Him, that wants to do His will. And it's important for us from time to time to try to make sure that we remind ourselves of those attitudes that we must possess if we're going to be truly pleasing to Him. If we're not careful, it's so easy to fall back into the idea of just rote worship. It's easy to sometimes just sing songs without being engaged in the words that are being said, for prayers to be said and our thoughts to wander, for sermons to be preached and classes to be taught in which we are allowing our minds not to concentrate on the things that are discussed, for the Lord's Supper to be taken and us not think of the death of Jesus Christ, and when the giving is offered, us not giving with the kind of attitude that is cheerful that the Scriptures require. Under those circumstances, I think it may very well be possible for us to go to church but not worship God. We need to be people who understand the underlying attitudes, the underlying spirit, the engagement that ought to be part of our hearts and lives as we do those things that God has commanded, but as we do those things with the attitude that is pleasing to Him and shows itself as one that is eager to be a servant of God rather than someone who just goes through the motions of doing things that they somehow feel required to do. In the 10th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, in the 12th verse, here in these last series of sermons that Moses gave before he was going to go up on Mount Nebo and see the land, but not able to enter in with the children of Israel, he says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." There's been a great deal discussed already in the law that has been written. The book of Deuteronomy, from which this comes, is the last of the books of Moses. And beginning in the book of Exodus, we see that Mosaic law laid out for us in Leviticus and Numbers and now in Deuteronomy. So there's been a great deal that is spent on talking about the sacrifices that they were to make, the way that they were to deal with their fellow man, the way that they were to deal with the Lord, the way that they were to think, the way that they were to act, the way that they were to operate in virtually every aspect of their lives. But here we see Moses talking to them about the underlying attitude that ought to be what motivates these acts of obedience to the Lord. And those are that they need to fear the Lord. To fear the Lord doesn't mean to be afraid of Him, but it does mean to fear violating what God has told us not to do, and to fear coming up wanting in the things that He expects us to do. It means respect, genuine respect, the respect that shows itself in our desire to do what He would have us to do and to fear not doing what He doesn't want us to do. And here we see Moses telling the people that their attitude about the law, about the sacrifices, about the things that they were required to do had to be based on a proper fear of the Lord. You remember in the historical appendix that comes at the end of the book of Judges, there are two stories that are told. One is the story of the Danites and their incorporating an idol as they go away from their ancestral property, and as they incorporate a false priest, an idol, and take it with them as they go and worship in the north like pagans would worship. There's another story that is told about a man whose wife, whose concubine, has left him and become unfaithful. And she goes back to her parents. But after a time, her husband feels kindly toward her and goes to her father's house and there again woos her and stays there for several days. But as they leave that place, they pass by the city of Jerusalem, which is Jebus in the Old Testament, or Salem, sometimes it's called. And at the time that this was written, it is reoccupied by the Jebusites. And as they leave that place, they go on to Gibeah and Benjamin because the statement is made, there is no fear of God in this place. How many times have you been in a situation in which there is no fear of God in this place? Sadly, there have been a few places where I've been, even among church people, in which you wondered if there was a fear of God in this place. Certainly, as we live in our time and our culture, we can look and make that same statement. Moses, recognizing the possibilities and perhaps even being allowed to see in the future what the Israelites would do, makes it a point to emphasize to them that they need to fear the Lord and make sure that what the Lord requires of them, that they do. He requires of them not only to fear the Lord, but to walk in His ways. We need to make sure that as we live our lives as Christians, we do as it says in 1 John 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Walking carries with it the idea of living in such a way that we would be pleasing to God. Our normal way of living, as walking indicates, is something that is pleasing to God. And as it's described here, walking in His ways, trying to find out what those ways are and imitating them in the way that we live. That's why it's important for us to study the Word of God. That's why it's important for us to look to the example of Jesus, to be able to find out how God wants us to walk, how He wants us to live. And here again, Moses emphasizes that critical point. Also, it mentions to love Him. And to love the Lord is something that I think is difficult for many Christians, because while it is perhaps easier for some people to fear Him, it may be more difficult to love Him. But I'll tell you, if there's anything that should be logical for people who have been blessed in so many ways as those who have been bought by the blood of the Lamb, have been those who the Lord has loved to such an extent that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. If there is anybody in the world that ought to love the Lord, it ought to be us who have been the beneficiaries of His love. We need to be people who show not an attitude of indifference. There's no reason for that. That is not a logical response to what God has done for us. C.S. Lewis once said he could understand someone rejecting the gospel message if they heard it. He didn't agree, but he could understand rejecting the message. He could also understand someone loving the Lord because of what they had done for Him and responding to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What he couldn't understand was the intermediate state in which someone looked at what Jesus Christ had done and was unmoved. We need to be people who love the Lord and show our love for the Lord in the things that we do and the things that we say. For this is the love of God, we're told in 1 John 5, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. The way we show our love for Him is by doing the things that He's told us to do. And finally, it says to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. We need to understand that in the final analysis, we stand as servants of the living God. And our attitude ought to be one that always shows itself to be one of ready, active service to the King of Kings. To do what we can to make sure that we understand that it is not we who are the ones who are calling the shots, but we stand where we stand because of what God has done for us. That the only place that we have is as servants of our High King, and making sure that as we live our lives, we show that service through obedience to what He's told us to do, ready and quick attitude to make sure that we comply to the commands that He has given us, and do so with all our heart and with all our soul. Another passage that emphasizes, again, the attitude that we ought to possess as we serve the Lord and do His will is at the very end of the book of Ecclesiastes. You remember this book that is written, I believe, by Solomon, in which we find him serving as the preacher. That's where Ecclesiastes gets its name. And as the preacher goes through and describes different avenues he's pursued during life, all of them prove to be vanity and vexation of spirit. But yet as he comes around to a better understanding of what God wants and what God expects, and what is it that indeed makes life worth living, he comes to the conclusion in chapter 12 and verse 13, that the conclusion then, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. Fearing God and keeping His commandments, again, needs to underlie the attitude that we have when we come to church, when we come to worship, when we study the Word of God, when we pray, when we sing praises, when we live our lives out in the world, when we are honest. It needs to come not just simply because we're afraid of being caught in a lie, but because that's what it takes to fear God. That's what it takes to obey His commandments. And we need to live before God with a fear of God to make sure that as we live our lives, we don't want to displease Him. I'm not afraid of my wife. But I'm afraid of doing something that would hurt her. I don't want to do anything that hurts her, in word, thought, or deed. And I am repelled against that. I fear doing that. Not because I'm afraid of her, But because my love for her makes me want to do her good and not evil all the days of her life. That's the way we need to think in reference to our service to God. Recognizing that our fear of God needs to come from a fear of displeasing Him, because there are terrible consequences that come to that, unlike the consequences that come from simply displeasing a person. And we need to make sure that keeping His commandments is something that is important for us to do. But you notice, as He ties these two things together, He emphasizes the idea of making sure that fearing God and keeping His commandments go together. If we have a fear of God, keeping His commandments is no particular problem. If we don't fear the Lord, keeping His commandments is burdensome. If we don't fear the Lord, it's going to be hard for us to have the motivation to do His commandments, to make sure that as we follow His New Testament law, His law of liberty, that we take seriously the things that He wants us to do and that He requires of us as we live our lives. The prophet Hosea prophesied to the northern kingdom a generation before that northern kingdom was to collapse in the year 722 BC as it fell to the Assyrian hordes. In chapter 6 of the book of Hosea, in verse 6, here as it talks about what God wants, He said, "For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." Now, this statement might be easily misunderstood if we didn't realize what was going on. There are statements that are made in the Word of God that are not but statements and are rather than statements. Those are characteristics of the way that the Hebrews describe things. If you have a not but statement, that means that you do not take the not section literally. What is important, what is emphasized, is the but section. In this particular passage, we have a statement that's made rather than something else. A rather than B. In that kind of situation, B doesn't need to be taken literally. Now, I want you to notice, "For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice." Let me tell you, you can't read Leviticus 1 through 10 and come away with the idea that the Lord didn't want sacrifice. But what does He say? He wants the sacrifices offered in an attitude that shows loyalty to the Lord rather than simply the sacrifices being offered by rote and by someone who doesn't have an attitude that serves the Lord and pleases Him. Notice the next statement that's made, "and the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." Do you see how vain burnt offerings could seem? Because it really doesn't take any spirituality for someone to bring a lamb to Jerusalem, to take it and allow it to be offered up as a sacrifice, for it to be taken and burnt up completely as a burnt up offering. You see, you don't have to have much spirituality to do that. That was required. That's what God wants. That's what God has a right to expect of those people in that time. But you know, it only made sense when it was something that came and an action that was preceded by the knowledge of God, of wanting to know Him, of wanting a relationship with Him. You see the point? God wants worship, but not simply so that He can see animals die. God wants worship today, not simply because He wants benches warmed by our backsides. Not simply because He wants to hear our singing. He's heard the angels sing. Not simply because He wants to put a kink in your schedule of 3 hours during the entire week. He wants it because He wants you to delight in your covenant loyalty to Him. He wants you to have a relationship with Him and know Him and His will. And in doing so, follow through with the things that involve true worship. In Hosea 6, it was Old Testament worship. In our day and time, we need to understand the same principle in terms of the worship that we offer to God in our time. Micah, who spoke in the 8th century, in the 700s, he was a contemporary with Isaiah, who was a preacher in the southern kingdom during the time that they were going through a great deal of difficulties. They survived the Assyrian onslaught, but in 701, Sennacherib and his armies come up again against Judah this time, and Judah escapes barely because God was able to destroy 185,000 Assyrian troops at the request of Hezekiah. But here Micah, who speaks during this time, is trying to deal with this same issue among people of his time, who in the 6th chapter of the book of Micah were showing an attitude of basically, Lord, what's the bottom line? Tell us the least we have to do in order to please You. You seem to be hard to please. I hope that's not an attitude that's been expressed even in your mind by you in the past. But I know there are Christians who have felt that way. Lord, let me know what the least is I can do. You ever heard somebody say, do we really have to go on Wednesday night? Do we really have to go on Sunday night? What about these gospel meetings that we have? Do we have to go to Bible class? I've known people, it's been a long time ago, but I've known people who wanted to get by with so little that the only part of the assembly that they attended was the Lord's Supper, and then they left. What do you think's wrong with an attitude like that? Here in dealing with the One who has been so bountiful with us, who loved us and gave His Son for us, to try to basically get by on the cheap with God. What's the least I can do? How can I slop feed the Lord? That may be a term you're not familiar with, but most people used to slop feed their hogs. They didn't give them grain, they just fed them the scraps from their table. And a lot of people basically want to do that in reference to God. Can you imagine an attitude more inconsistent with what ought to be shown to the One who loved us and gave His Son for us? We need to be people who recognize He's told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Here are people who basically were saying, what do you want, 10,000 rivers of oil? Do you want the firstborn of my body for the sin of my soul? Lord, tell me the bottom line and I'll do it. He says, you know what I want from you? I want justice, kindness, and walking humbly with your God. To do justice, to have an attitude of innate fairness in the way that we deal with other people. To be interested in what is righteous. The word kindness here is the word in the original chesed, which carries with it the idea of covenant loyalty. of making sure that we do what we were supposed to do before God, because we have an oath with Him. We have a covenant with Him. And therefore we are loyal to Him in every aspect of our lives. And then to walk humbly with our God. Some translations say walk circumspectly with God. Circum carries with the idea of around, looking of around something. Spect has to do with vision, in which we always watch as we live our lives, so that we examine our lives in such a way so that if anything is displeasing to Him, we jettison it from our lives while there's time and opportunity. You see, the Lord has a right to expect these things out of us. And we need to make sure that we follow through in the things that we do. In Mark the 12th chapter in verse 33, in a paraphrase of the 6th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord, approves of the statement that is made, in which He says that to love Him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. Here in this statement that the Lord approves, He emphasizes that to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, that's important than all burnt offerings. Does that mean that burnt offerings weren't important? Burnt offerings were essential in Jesus' day. But to have an attitude that loved God with everything you have. And I don't know that there's a better way to explain loving God with everything that you have. With your resources, with your attitude, with your strength, with your work, with everything that you would have. Do you love your kids with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind? I guess so. If one of your children was going to die and someone would take your life instead, parents would take the bullet for their kids. Most people would take a bullet for their husband or their wife. Can you imagine being someone who claims to love the Lord with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind, and can't even stand the rebuke or the condescension of people who live in the world in which we live and the things that they might say, and therefore they compromise their faith? That shows they don't love the Lord with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind. The Lord wants those burnt offerings in Jesus' time. But you know, He wanted it from a heart that loved Him with everything they had. And as the second thing, it says also to make sure that you love your neighbor as yourself. God has a right to expect us not only to love Him, but to love people that He created. And we need to make sure that that's what we are and what we do. We show a proper attitude of love and kindness toward those. As it says in Galatians 6 and verse 10, to do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. We need to be people who show that kind of love and recognize that our worship means nothing if it doesn't come from a heart that loves the Lord and loves our fellow man. In Romans 13 and verse 10, it says there simply, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. As we saw in Mark 12, here we see in Romans 13, the same attitude in which we need to recognize that we don't do wrong to neighbors if we are trying to please the Lord, because that's the fulfillment of the law. Now, we know the fulfillment of the law has to do with loving the Lord with everything that we have. But when it comes to the practical application of it, what do? We don't even allow it to enter into our mind to damage our neighbor, to do them ill will, to do anything that's going to hinder them from doing the right thing. It's going to keep them from serving the Lord and doing His will. Sadly, I know of many occasions in which you've had people who have known those who claim to be members of the church that belongs to Christ, and because they knew them and because they saw them being people who were mean, who were ugly in their attitude and spirit, said, "I'll never go to church there. You'll never see me in a building that says Church of Christ on the front." Do you realize what damage we can do if we do not make sure that we don't do wrong to our neighbors, but always look out for their best interest, just like we would look out for our own? In James, the first chapter, in verse 27, again, in one of these typical statements that have been made in the Word of God, it says something I'd like us to finally consider. And here as it describes pure and undefiled religion, it says that pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is to visit fathers and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Now, there's many more things that we could look in Old Testament times and in New Testament times that the Lord has a right to expect of us. But here we see in this typical statement things that have to do with those works that we do that show ourselves to be Christ-like. And it shows the attitude that we need to have on the inside as well. Not only the outside works, but the inside purification that is necessary. So here is it describes, in a nutshell, pure and undefiled religion. It says, visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. We are people who have been so blessed, and we ought never to be people who are those who can look at those who are in distress and look at them indifferently. Because we are responsible for helping in circumstances where we find ourselves able to help. That's what we do as Christians. That's what Jesus did as He lived out His ministry here. I'm not talking about expediting someone's alcohol habit. I'm not talking about even someone who may be a professional con man. But to the extent that we have the ability to know someone who is in true need, we need to do what we can to help it, especially those of the household of faith. That's the way we show Christ living in us. But we also show it by making sure that we keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Many people have used this passage to describe and to justify the support by congregations of orphans' homes which are not authorized in the Word of God. I think it's important for us to understand that the same individual who is responsible for keeping himself unstained by the world is the same individual who is responsible for visiting the fatherless and widows in their affliction. And visit doesn't mean just go by and see them. It means to see to their needs. But do you see how here in two things that have been said, it lets us understand both the external and the internal aspect of what God has a right to expect of us. We need to make sure as Christians that we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, as it says in Hebrews 10. We need to make sure that we live our lives in which those things that God expects of us in terms of study of the Word of God, in terms of prayer, in terms of singing, in terms of giving, in terms of our worshiping, including the Lord's Supper, are all things that we engage in heartily. We need to be people who are active in our world as we try to show people Christ living in us. But it can't come just by rote. It can't come with our hearts and minds unengaged. It has to come with a fear and a love for the Lord and a desire to serve Him with everything that we have. It's important to remember this from time to time. Because if we're not careful, we can fall into that deadly trap of living lives in which we go to church but miss the worship. In which we go through many of the actions of a Christian but really don't have the heart and soul of a Christian. Because when it comes down to it, we really aren't doing those things that the Lord says must underlie anything that we do in obedience to Him. I realize that's a tall order. But I recognize that throughout the ages there have been people who have loved the Lord with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind, and their neighbor is themselves, and they want to serve God and do His will. I encourage you to come this morning if that's your attitude. To come in faith. To show it through repentance. To confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we can baptize you into Jesus Christ this morning so that you can enter into the proper relationship with Him. Not simply because you've gone through four rote acts, but because you've obeyed what it takes to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you've set yourself on the course of loving Him with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. If you as a child of God have allowed your love to grow cold to the Lord, you need to kind of gin it up a little bit. You need to make sure that as you live your life with an underlying attitude of fear of God, of love of God, of service to God. And if you're not doing that, you need to change while there's time and opportunity. Think about these things as you go throughout your week, and especially this morning. And if there's any way that we can help anyone as they make things right this morning, we invite you to come while together we stand and sing the song selected.